Okay, so we are continuing with our brand new series this morning called Being a Christ-like Community. We're learning about our relationships with one another. What does it mean to be a Christ-like community? What sort of relationships are involved? We're going through Philippians to find out. And today's sermon is about helping each other make progress and experience joy in our faith. So every now and again on TV, there's a program where a group of celebrities, they make a trek up a really high mountain and they're accompanied by an expert guide. And they struggle and they suffer, but eventually they get to the top. How do they manage to get to the top? Two reasons. Because of the expert guide who helps them, but also because of one another. They encourage each other. They strengthen each other. They say, come on, you can do this. If one of them falls over, the others pick them up and get them going again. And that's what we're really going to be focusing on today, how we as a church can encourage one another to make progress in our faith and also to experience joy. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, Paul says this, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So whether he lives or he dies, Paul, his hope is that through his body, Christ will be exalted. That's his big hope, his big desire. But he wants to remain. He doesn't want to go to heaven just yet. He wants to remain on earth. Why? For them. Look at verse 24. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And then we see it again in verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He's saying, I'd love to go to heaven and be with Christ, but I want to remain because I care for you guys and I want to help you and I want you to make progress and experience joy in the faith. My job is like Paul's. My job as pastor is to help you guys make progress and experience joy in the faith. But it's not exclusively my job. Because a Christ-like community is one where each member encourages the other to make progress and have joy in the faith. And we see this through the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Romans 15:5 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. Romans 1:11-12 says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So the New Testament teaches that it's not just the pastor's job to encourage us in our faith. We all encourage each other. But how? How do we do this? How do we help each other make progress in the faith and experience joy in our faith? Well, first of all, we understand that adversity can bring advancement. That's the first thing we learn from this passage in Philippians chapter 1. Things had appeared to go very wrong for Paul. He was going and planting churches and pastoring churches. And as we've said, he was looking after the Christians and trying to help them and encourage them to make progress. But he'd been put in jail. He was locked up in chains in Rome. But amazingly, this adversity actually brought gospel advancement. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, advanced when Paul was locked up. It's incredible. Because, well, for two reasons, the gospel made an advancement. First of all, he preached the gospel to the whole palace guard. We see this in verses 12 and 13. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, like in the prison complex, that I am in chains for Christ. Can imagine the situation, can't you? There he is. He's locked up. Every day, a new soldier comes and gets locked to him. And every day, they start to chat. And Paul says, do you know why I'm in here? It's for Christ. Have you heard of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you about him. The soldier didn't really have any choice. He was locked up to Paul. So Paul makes the most of the opportunity and shares the good news. Another day, another soldier. He hears about Christ. Maybe he goes home. He shares it with his family. Another day, another soldier. Maybe he shares it with the rest of his platoon. And so on and so on. Right into the heart of Rome, the gospel is going into the elite, the palace guard. The top soldiers are hearing it. Incredibly, the gospel is advancing because Paul's been locked up. That's the first way it's advancing. The second way is that the Christians in Rome, when they saw Paul's boldness, because even though he'd been locked up, that encouraged them and stimulated them to also be bold in sharing the good news. We see this in verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. There was a revival of gospel commitment in the Roman church. They'd been given a new boldness. They dared to do it, even though they knew they might well be locked up like Paul was. Previously, they'd been too scared. But this adversity that Paul had experienced had brought advancement. And this is what we need to take on board and understand this lesson. God can turn gospel adversity into gospel advancement. So when we experience adversity for being Christians, if we share the gospel, we get a lot of pushback. Let's not give up. Instead, let's get confident, because even adversity can advance the gospel. I want to share a real life example of this with you from China. So in 1949, there were about 700,000 Protestant Christians in China. But by 1942, most, if not all, of the Western missionaries who'd gone there to share the gospel, they'd been expelled. They'd been kicked out of China. And then came Mao's Cultural Revolution, when the church was targeted for destruction, the Christian church. Christians were, and still are in China, persecuted, opposed, locked up for their faith. Like the example that Jeremy shared in that video in Iran, that was going on in China, still is. Adversity was happening in China. But despite these efforts, writes the author Christopher Catherwood, and I quote, God remained with his people in China. And in the years since, it became clear that Mao's carnage had inadvertently produced something astonishing. Far from being wiped out, the church in China had grown exponentially. Millions of evangelical Christians had appeared with little to no aid from the West, an increase without parallel in the history of the church. Chinese authorities tried to eradicate Christianity in their country, and they failed miserably. In fact, many Christian and secular sources agree that by 2030, there will be more evangelicals in China than in the United States. Huge adversity towards the gospel in China. And yet, what has that produced? Through God's amazing power, his power to flip things upside down, it's produced huge gospel advancement that the original missionaries could only dream of. It's happening today in our world, in the country of China and other countries too around the world. So don't give up when you experience adversity. Let's understand this and let's use it to encourage one another when it is hard to be a Christian. When you do get pushback, maybe when things do happen, you're overlooked for promotion at work and you suspect it's because you're a Christian and so on. When things like that happen, it's easy to be tempted to give up, isn't it? But we can say to each other, let's not forget. Adversity can bring advancement. We can cite Paul's experience in Rome being locked up as an example. We can remind each other of China as an example to encourage each other. And the effect will hopefully be the same as it was in the church, the Christians that Paul shared about. They were previously didn't want to share the gospel, they were too scared, but they were given a new boldness and they dared to do it. They spoke up. And when that happens, we will make progress in our faith. We will grow in maturity. We will see the gospel advance. So that's the first way we can help each other make progress and experience joy in the faith, to grasp hold of that truth. Out of adversity often comes advancement. Let's move on then to look at the second thing that can encourage us. How else can we help each other make progress? We can rejoice that Jesus is being proclaimed. Now, sadly, in the Philippian church or in the Roman church, some were proclaiming the gospel out of a place not of goodwill and love. Some were proclaiming the gospel from goodwill and love, but others were motivated by envy and rivalry. That was the reason they were sharing the gospel. They didn't like Paul's gospel success. They were jealous. They saw his spiritual gifts and they felt threatened. They heard people speaking well of him, this amazing apostle Paul, and they resented that. They were envious of what Paul had, and so they preached the gospel to soothe their bruised egos and to prove that they were just as good, they were better than Paul. We see this in verses 15 to 17. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So these people, their motivation to share the gospel was, I don't like all this admiration and recognition that Paul's getting. So while he's in prison, I'll start preaching the gospel and I'll get that admiration and I'll get that recognition and I'll hear all the other Christians saying, isn't he brave? Isn't he amazing? He shares the gospel. That's what was motivating them. They had this selfish ambition, this desire to steal the glory, to steal respect, as they saw it, from Paul while he was locked up in prison, couldn't do anything about it. What was Paul's response to all of this? Well, his response is astonishing, really astonishing. We see it in verse 18. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul was so gospel focused, so intent and passionate about proclaiming Jesus and people hearing about the Lord Jesus, that he didn't worry about the envy and the rivalry that people had for him. His personal feelings were eclipsed by feelings of joy that people were hearing the good news about Jesus. Don Carson, a Bible commentator and theologian, writes this: Paul's example is impressive and clear. Put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Our own comfort, our bruised feelings, our reputations, our misunderstood motives, all of these are insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendor of the gospel. As Christians, we are called upon to put the advance of the gospel at the very center of our aspirations. That's what Paul did. That's what he wanted the Philippian Christians to do. That's what we should do. So let me ask you, what are your aspirations? What's the most important thing for you? Your job, your money, your salary, your family, your next holiday, your home? What are your aspirations? These things are all valid and important concerns, but have they become greater than your concern for the advancement of the gospel? Have these things and things like them become so big that they've kind of blocked out your concern for the Lord Jesus Christ's name being proclaimed? These things are significant. Jobs and salaries are important, but they're not as significant as someone receiving eternal life. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose their soul? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Has the temporary become more important to us than the eternal? Does instant gratification mean more to us than everlasting life? Is our citizenship in this world or this country more precious to us than our citizenship in heaven? Do other people's opinions have more influence on us than concern for God's glory and God's gospel? What are your aspirations? And also, what do you rejoice in most? Your football team, your car, your bank balance, your promotion, your success? Or that Jesus is being proclaimed throughout the world, even in places like China, Iran, North Korea? What do you rejoice in most? Paul clearly rejoiced in Christ, so much so that it eclipsed feelings of reciprocal resentment and envy that he might have for the people who are opposing him. What about us? Let's, like Paul, proclaim, rejoice together that Christ is being proclaimed all around the world. Let's remind each other as well. This is how we can do it together, how we can encourage and stimulate one another. Let's remind each other of that video that Jeremy showed, that despite so many setbacks, the gospel still is being preached. Let's excite one another that Bibles are being smuggled into closed countries. Let's help each other have an eternal perspective. And then we'll experience the deepest, greatest kind of joy. The joy of the woman who found the coin that she'd lost. The joy of the shepherd who left his 99 sheep and found the one. The joy of the father whose lost son came home. The joy of the angels and residents of heaven who erupt into jubilation when another soul gets saved, puts their trust in Christ. That joy is guaranteed. That joy is profound. That joy means something. That joy will last forever. One more thing that we can do that we're going to consider this morning to help each other make progress and experience joy. And it's this: as we suffer and struggle for our faith in the gospel, we can stand firm and strive together side by side as one. So writing from jail, Paul was so familiar with suffering for the gospel. He was suffering right then and there himself. And he knows that the Christians in Philippi, they were also suffering for being Christians. They were suffering because of their faith in Jesus. It's interesting that those two in the second slide that Jeremy showed, that they were released, they had originally been put in prison, those two Christians, for being a threat to national security. And the Philippian Christians, that would be why they were chucked into prison as well. They would be regarded as a threat to national security because they were loyal to another lord than Caesar. They were loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their allegiance to Christ challenged their allegiance to Caesar and challenged the divinity, the supposed divinity. Caesar was regarded as divine, as Lord. But these Christians, they said, no, Caesar's not our Lord. Christ is. That was, the authorities did not like that. They were under pressure to honor Caesar as Lord, but they refused. And they valued their citizenship in heaven more than they valued their Roman citizenship. Because of this, they were persecuted. Following Jesus was costly for them. They suffered. In verse 29, Paul says something absolutely astounding about suffering for the gospel. Here it is. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now the Greek word, the original Greek word for granted here, it comes from the Greek word for grace. So it means to show favor, to give freely, to show kindness. The verb is in a passive voice, which means that what is given is from God. So what this verse is saying is God has freely and graciously given you as a gift salvation from Christ and suffering for Christ. Those two things are a gift. Not only, Paul is saying, has God given us salvation, being saved from Christ, he's also given us suffering for Christ. And commenting on this verse, Karl Barth says, the grace of being permitted to believe in Christ is surpassed by the grace of being permitted to suffer for him. It's astonishing, isn't it? When we trust in Jesus, we not only benefit from his death, but we also share in his sufferings. That's what's being taught here. That's what happens. And both are a gift from God. That's what's so astonishing. We're so familiar, aren't we? Yes, salvation is a gift. It's wonderful. But we don't often say that about suffering, do we? It's really astonishing. It's also a bit of a bitter pill to swallow, I think. But it's vital that we understand and accept this. If we do, we'll persevere and we'll stand firm when we suffer for the gospel. If we don't, we might walk away from God. We might end up rejecting him altogether. But wait a minute, I can hear you thinking, how can suffering ever be a gracious gift from God? How can that be? How can suffering for your faith be something to rejoice in? How can Paul call that a gift of grace? Well, the answer is because it's for God's glory and it's for our good. When we suffer for being Christians, for our faith, for sharing the gospel, it's for God's glory. Author Chelsea Patterson Sobolik puts it like this. When we respond to suffering well, calmly, patiently, open to learn, not panicking, not retaliating, when we respond to suffering well, we show the unbelieving world that Jesus is more glorious and precious to us than any suffering or insult or hardship we might endure. We get the opportunity to show where and in whom we find our true treasure. By placing our ultimate hope in Christ rather than in the temporary things of this world, God receives the glory. When we suffer for being Christians, he receives glory because we're effectively saying to the unbelieving world, this is the most important thing for me. I regard eternity and a relationship with God way more important than temporary comfort because God is so great. God gets glory. But also, we receive good things when we suffer for being Christians. Pastor Rankin Wilborn explains. He says, like a child being weaned, that means coming off milk and going on to solid food, we have to be weaned of our idols, those counterfeit gods that can never give us the joy and security we seek from them. Suffering weans us from our incessant schemes to find our joy in anything or anyone but God. Being pushed far beyond our ability to endure also trains us to rely not on ourselves, but on God. Finally, our good God uses suffering to transform us into the likeness of Christ. So when we suffer for being a Christian, these good things happen to us. We're weaned away from our idols. We're pushed into leaning into Christ. We're transformed into his likeness. Suffering brings us those benefits and blessings. The early Christians fully expected to suffer for their faith, as we see here in Acts 14, 21 to 22. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Great. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Here it is. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. It was a given. Hardship comes with being a Christian. They knew that. It says it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 as well. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the early Christians, they didn't just expect it. They regarded suffering as an honour and a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Dear friends, Peter writes, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter regarded it as a privilege and a blessing. Same in Acts 5:41, which says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, they'd just been put in jail, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Of course, that's referring to Jesus. They held his name in such high regard. It's an honor to suffer for him, to participate in his sufferings. They accepted, they understood the value of suffering for their faith. British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli said this, there is no education like adversity. So true. Nothing teaches us quite like suffering and adversity teaches us. Nothing. Pastor Rick Warren, who has suffered himself immensely, said this, other people are going to find healing in your wounds. Just know how much he suffered, and for him to say that, incredible. Your greatest life messages and your most effective ministry will come out of your deepest hurts. He's found that. It's true, we find that. That's why God allows suffering. People listen to us when they know what we've been through. People are astonished. We go through it and we're hanging on to Christ. You see, when God saves us, his purpose is not just to save us, it's to transform us as well. And suffering is probably the sharpest tool in his toolbox with which he uses to transform us. Trials are necessary in the creation of character. Author Paul Mallard puts it like this. I like the way he describes it. He says, he's another author actually that suffered immensely. He says, imagine that one day I am walking along the road and accidentally I kick a rock, discover silver in it, so crush it and put it in a furnace. If the lump of rock could speak, it would probably ask me, why are you crushing me and burning me? How would you reply? And our reply is God's reply when we suffer, isn't it? His purpose is to transform us, to remove impurities from us. to refine us, to extract the best from us, to knock off our sharp edges, to make us like Christ for his glory and for our good. And that's why he sometimes crushes us and painfully extracts things from us. But this is so painful, this process, isn't it? So painful. How do we cope when it happens? How do we endure with one another? That's why Jesus has given us each other. Notice what Paul says about suffering in verses 27 and 28. Stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those to oppose you. So these verses show us that there is help for when we suffer and struggle for our faith. The first help comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. The one Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit because in every other use of that phrase in Paul's writings, he's referring to the Spirit. So as we stand firm, we can draw on the strength of the Holy Spirit in us. We don't have to struggle alone, but also we have one another and we can draw strength from one another. Paul says, strive together as one. So the Greek word for strive together is synathleo. You can see the Greek on the screen there. That's a compound word. Athleo means to engage or compete in an athletic contest. Often it referred to wrestling. There's lots of struggling in wrestling, wasn't there? Athleo, to engage or compete in something difficult. But then there's soon on the front of it, which means together. So this is teamwork vocabulary. This is supporting one another. This is struggling and helping each other as we struggle. This is together we achieve more. This is drawing strength and building one another up. This is I don't have to struggle alone. I have my faith family around me. We're in this together. And that's so encouraging. We can freak out a bit, can't we? I don't want to suffer. How am I going to cope? Will I stand firm? But we don't have to do it alone, and therefore we can stand firm. It's so hard to be a Christian sometimes, isn't it? So hard to endure things. N.T. Wright says this, in the post-Christian West today, the forces of skepticism and cynicism within our culture are extremely powerful. It's easy for Christians to feel intimidated. And it is, isn't it? But he continues, the world, the opponents of the gospel, will turn on loyal Christians for being out of line, out of step. And they do, don't they? We feel that. And when that happens, we can easily lose our nerve. We can easily become afraid. But Paul says in verse 28, stand firm without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, the Greek word for frightened here is a rare one used elsewhere for describing horses being startled and going into a panic and stampeding. It describes a panic reaction. Paul says, don't panic. Don't be afraid when suffering comes. Remember, you have each other. Together you can stand firm. We can because God's given us one another. And we can draw strength and help each other. This is how we manage to do it. This is how we can make progress in our faith when we experience opposition for being a Christian, by supporting each other. We pray for each other. We pray for persecuted Christians, and we will do in the week of prayer. We remind each other of the truths that we need to hold on to and the lies that we need to reject. We look out for those especially who are struggling, and we build them up as best we can. We talk to each other and we're honest about how we feel scared and intimidated to talk about the gospel in our workplace or whatever. We love each other. We show affection, as we saw last week. We make the church into a community which functions like a field hospital on a battlefield. We tend to the wounds of one another. We remember that we are actually soldiers fighting battles. It's a spiritual battle, but the war has already been won by our commander, Jesus. So we have the victory. We're just fighting a few more wars, battles until he returns. And as we do that, we strive and we struggle. We can stand firm together as one. As we close, let's pause for a couple of moments. Let's pause and reflect. Let's look at these questions on the screen. Let's allow time for the Holy Spirit now to highlight what he wants each of us to take from what we've heard today. Spend a few minutes of quiet, then I'll pray. Let's pray. Father, these are hard truths to swallow, hard truths to take on board. Hard to hear that we will suffer for being Christians. But thank you that we can draw strength from each other. Thank you that as a faith community, we can stand firm and help each other make progress and even experience joy in the midst of the suffering. We worship you today that even out of adversity, gospel advancement comes. Thank you for what's happened in China despite so much adversity. Help us, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to support one another in these times, especially when suffering comes. In Jesus' name, amen.